And this evening, the scripture reading comes from the Matthew according to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75. And this is reading of God's word. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also are with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." When he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to evoke a curse on himself, to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Amen. Wow, that's almost 10 years ago. The church gave me a six-month sabbatical. And we visited a lot of places. We went to see our missionaries in North Korea, in China, our missionary friend in Mexico. And then we got the chance to visit our family, or my side, in Korea. But there's one place that still sticks out to my wife and I. We visited a cemetery called Yanghwajin. It's located in Mapo District in Seoul. What's unique about this cemetery is that it's a cemetery for foreign missionaries who came to Korea in late 1800s or early 1900s and died. And the cemetery consists of people of all ages. They were trying to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to this hermit country. And on that cemetery, my wife and I read majority of all the tombstones, many of them including infants. When they docked in this foreign land, would pass away in a few months because of disease that they caught. So for several hours, my wife and I read through each tombstone. They had different names, different ages, different denominations, and different countries. It was so diverse, but there was one common goal: to bring the gospel to this nation. And they gave their life, literally. What was interesting about the cemetery that it had a small museum. I wouldn't even call it a museum. It's like a display. And we went in and we saw these pictures of old and black and white, and some were faded and some were not really focused. And it just gave a timeline of these foreign missionaries who came to this nation. It showed their living condition. And what stood out for my wife and I was that what we knew conceptually, by walking with them through their footsteps of this timeline with pictures and sound, what was conceptual came alive. What was merely skeletal, it began to have flesh. What was up here made sense here. And there, by walking in their footsteps, we, my wife and I, gained a greater appreciation of their faith, but a grander understanding of God's redemptive story. You see, following the footsteps of someone invites us to experience their life in real ways. You see, for the past 5 days, we have been following the footsteps of our Savior. We ask the question, what would he do knowing that he would be crucified and killed like a common criminal in 5 days? What would he do? Who would he go see? What would he share? And through it, I believe that those who participated got a greater appreciation of our Savior, his life, and his work. And throughout this Passion Week, I, as your senior pastor, was so encouraged. There's so many people who came out night after night, ages from our children, Noah's Ark, to our youth group and our young adult. I was very encouraged. And one of the parents actually shared with me that as she was crying out to God in prayer, her daughter, who's in elementary, said later, "Mom, watching you pray, I teared up." What a beautiful thing to witness. Families worshiping together and praying together and walking the very footstep of our Savior night after night. That was Monday through Thursday. Today's Friday. What happened on Friday? If you follow Jesus' footstep, late Thursday evening, Jesus spent some quality time with his disciples, and he goes away to pray very intensely. After that, actually, Jesus is betrayed by one of his own, and at the very wee hour of Friday morning, Jesus is arrested. We're told that he is interrogated by the religious leader with the high priest who is present. And there, after really humiliating Jesus, they sent Jesus to the civil authority, to Pontius Pilate. The very reason why the religious leaders did that, because under their jurisdiction, under the governing of Rome, they couldn't really execute anyone. So they bring Jesus to Pilate and brings this charge that he claims to be the king of the Jews, which was against Caesar itself. Their whole point? They wanted Jesus to be executed, but they couldn't. Pilate goes into and asks questions to Jesus, and Pilate understands that Jesus is innocent. These charges that these religious leaders bring up is nowhere to be found. So Pilate at this time sends Jesus back to Herod, which has a jurisdiction of where Jesus lived. And Herod too interrogates and realizes that Jesus is innocent. At that time, Herod returns Jesus back to Pontius Pilate. What the gospel writer painstakingly trying to point out through this narrative is to show that indeed Jesus was innocent. He was sinless. Pilate knew it. Pilate's wife knew it. Herod knew it. But Pilate, because of the pressure of the Jews, gives in and sentenced Jesus to death. And we learn from Friday morning to the afternoon, Jesus carries the cross to the place called Golgotha, and he's crucified like a common criminal. And then we're told around 3 p.m. Friday afternoon, Jesus dies. And afterward, he is buried. For tonight, church, I would like us to focus on this one story. A story that took place at the wee hours of Friday morning before sunrise. It's a story about Peter. What's interesting is that when this gospel was written, Peter was one of the three pillar leaders of the early church. But Matthew discloses this story. It's interesting, if you really think about it, if I was Matthew and trying to convey, writing this letter, primarily to the Jews, to convey that Jesus is indeed the Lord and Savior and the Messiah they waited for, I don't know why he would include this story. The current leader. Actually, the four gospel accounts go into great detail. All four accounts share about this story. The colossal failure of Peter. Why? I think it's communicating what the gospel is. And that's what we're going to look at tonight on this Good Friday. I love what Pastor Mark said. Our hope is Easter. But you can't bypass Good Friday. You don't have Easter if you don't have Good Friday. So what is this story all about? I divided the message, the title they called The Betrayal. Have you ever been betrayed? Backstabbed? I divided the message into two parts, Peter's denial and Peter's discovery. So what does this story tell us about the good news of Jesus Christ? We began with Peter's denial. Verse says 69a. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. What that meant is that Judas just betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And Jesus is arrested and brought to the high priest. Jesus' disciples fled as Jesus predicted. But interestingly enough, Peter and one of the disciples, we're not told who it is, follow the group that is taking Jesus. As Jesus is being interrogated, Peter is in the courtyard of the high priest. You understand the scene? It's cold, it's dark, and at this very moment, Peter is confronted by someone. For me, the question is, why did Peter follow while the rest of the disciples ran and they deserted Jesus? Why did Peter follow? Maybe he felt guilty of abandoning him, Jesus, initially. Maybe to show again that he's loyal to his master. Because in Luke's account, this is what Peter says when Jesus says that when I'm arrested, all of you will desert me. And this is what Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go with you both in prison and to death. Or maybe he was just curious. The master that he followed for the last 3.5 years, is he truly the Messiah that he claims to be? We're not really told. But Peter followed. Verse 69b, and a certain servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus, the Galilean. But he, Peter, denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. There's a crowd of group of people in the courtyard. It's dark, it's cold, and this servant girl notices Peter. Possibly she was there at the arrest. And there's an accusation. You were with Jesus. And Peter's response, but he denied it before them. In other words, there are several people who are listening in, and some have now joined in the question. More people accusing. Pressure kind of building up. But Peter at this time denies any association with Jesus and says, I do not know what you mean. What do you do when you're confronted? You push to a corner. You remove yourself. And that's what Peter does. Verse 71. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Now, at this moment, it's not even an accusation. It's a statement of fact. The servant girl is certain she has seen Peter with Jesus. How does Peter respond? He denies Jesus a second time, but with emphatic answer. Verse 72, and again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. Peter's voice rose up. He says, no, I swear I do not know the man. And this is one of the New Testament scholars commenting on Peter's statement. He says, quote, the reader cannot miss the deliberately impersonal words, no man. He's dissociating with Jesus. And then in verse 73, after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Your Galilean accent. You are not around from here, therefore, you must be Jesus' disciples. Third accusation. Verse 74, then he, Peter, began to evoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. To take an oath is to evoke a solemn curse on oneself. Essentially what Peter says, if I'm lying, may God send that lightning down on me now. That was Peter's answer. I don't know him. And one of the scholars commenting is that this conjures up a similar comment. When Jesus says to a false teacher, Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, Lord, 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 I have done all these things for you. And Jesus says, I never knew you. What's interesting about this third accusation is that we're told a little while, right? But Luke gives a timeline. In Luke's account, it says about an hour later. After his second denial, about an hour later, the third accusation comes. It's very interesting to me. I was wondering what's going through Peter's mind at this time. He followed to show his loyalty, but when push came to shove, he was afraid. First time, okay, we get it. Second time, okay, we get it. Maybe for an hour, he's kind of mustering up strength. Next time, I'm going to stand up. I'm going to show that I'm a follower. An hour he had time to think. But when push comes to shove, Peter denies the third time and evokes a curse upon him. Do you ever have experience in life that you have done something and you tell yourself, I hate myself? You ever done that? I think we all have. whether a particular thing or wrong decision or something, we hurt somebody, knowing that you have caused something, you tell yourself, you say, I hate myself. I believe this is what Peter is. So the question for us to pause at this time, why would Matthew include this story, knowing that Peter currently is a well-respected leader of the early church? Number one, as Pastor Jason said on Thursday evening, it validates that this is not some made-up story. If you're going to write a very impressive story, you don't include this kind of story, which means that this is true and fact. The Bible doesn't shy away from man's failure. But number two, I believe it is here to communicate the gospel very clearly. Why? Because we're told in verses 30 through 34 when Jesus says, when they come and arrest me, you will all abandon me. That's what Jesus said. You remember what Peter said? No, not me. I will die with you. But Jesus said to Peter, he looked at Peter's courage and loyalty and says, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Why would Jesus say this? Reverse psychology is coming, but this is what you're going to do. You know, get their anger up so they will respond better. No. Is Matthew trying to communicate Jesus' foreknowledge that he sees everything in time? Partly true. But Jesus washed the feet of the disciples Thursday evening, even Judas's feet, knowing that Judas would betray him. And here, what's being communicated is that Jesus fully knew what Peter would do, and he still went to the cross. He still went to the cross. That's the gospel. Why did Jesus tell Peter he would deny him three times? Why three times? Well, Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days. In the first century Middle Eastern culture, that's when they knew the person was really dead if they didn't come back to life after 3 days. They didn't have medical thing to check an x-ray, you know, whatever back then. That's how they determined. In the book of Isaiah, the seraphims, the perfect creatures in the presence of God, cry out, holy, holy, holy. Three times. Why three times Peter's denial? To communicate it was not chance. It was just not one-time blunder. It reveals the true state of Peter's heart. And needed a circumstances reveal what was really in his heart. He had no courage. It was mere words. When push came to shove, he ran for self-protection. He denied Jesus. But it's here because that's what the gospel is. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did you catch that? The Bible does not say that when you repented, the Bible does not say that when you put your life together, the Bible says, while you were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. You know what this means? You do something, a sin, a repeated sin maybe, and you just hate yourself, and sometimes you're surprised by what you think and what you do. What this says is that God is not surprised. That's the gospel. He is not surprised by what you did, what you do, and what you do in the future. He knows it all, and yet he voluntarily went to the cross. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's pure grace. If you understand this truth, it sets you and I free. It lifts the burden. It removes the attitude of, I need to get my life better. I need to do this, work on this area better. It removes fear. It replaces with joy and freedom, knowing that Christ died while you and I were still sinners. And that's why this story is here. But what about Peter, who's reading this letter now? And that's Peter's denial. It's there to show that Peter needed grace, that his courage and loyalty were all fake, because circumstances come. It reveals our true condition of our hearts. And turn to Peter's discovery. What did he discover? Verses 27b through 75. Immediately, and that's the key, when Peter denied Jesus the third time, the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. It's interesting. Peter doesn't realize after his first denial or second denial, and for some reason, after his third denial, emphatically denying Jesus, the rooster crows. And Peter realized at that moment that what Jesus predicted came true. And Peter realized that his loyalty and courage was mere words. It's interesting. Luke describing this scene, the very scene, in Luke 22, verse 41 says, and the Lord turned, when Peter denied the third time, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. In other words, the third time he denied, Jesus' eyes and Peter's eyes locked. You ever see that in a movie? Right, when two lovers, or you did something wrong, and mom looks at you, and your eyes, they go, and you kind of freeze. You know, I kind of try to envision, what was Jesus' eye communicating to Peter? What happened? What kind of eye was it? Was it, I told you so, Peter? Was that sadness? Was it disappointment? Whatever it was, their eyes locked. At that very moment, we're told Peter went out and wept bitterly. He sobbed uncontrollably. Have you ever cried in real ache? The sadness is so real that it hurts. I think we all have at some point. And you experience a feeling that you never had before. It hurts. What? Why is this scene described this way? Peter, who boasted about his commitment and his loyalty and courage and love for his master, is broken. He's devastated by the encounter of his own true state of his heart. Why would Jesus do this? Because Peter's heart had to be shown. in order to be restored. Peter realized that when push comes to shove, he leaned towards self-protection. When push comes to shove, his life is more important. When push comes to shove, he himself is more important. And that might be what God is doing in your life. Through different circumstances, showing things what's in our hearts that is not possible to show without these harsh circumstances to understand clearly what's in my heart. Why? Without that, there's no gospel. When God works in the lives of his children, he's after our spiritual well-being. How does that work? Our sin has to be shown. And it's painful when you discover what's in your own heart. It's aching. But when you experience that, you see the height of God's grace and his cross. That's the beauty. You know, I love the song we sang. I don't know the title. But there's that word, sweetly broken. You ever thought about what that means? Sweetly broken. How can it be sweet when you're broken and devastated? Sweetly broken. It's a place that every Christian experiences that we discover our sin at the same time we understand God's grace. You see, Peter could not become that rock, Jesus says, until he realized how weak he was in his own strength. He had to be shown. You see, before Peter's brokenness, when he thought he has courage, when they came to arrest Jesus Thursday evening, what did Peter do? He took out his sword. I will protect you, Jesus, and cut the ear off of one of the servant's ear. And what did Jesus say? Put away, Peter. Do you not understand? I can call 1,000 legions of animals, not animals, angels. But after sweetly broken and after Jesus restores him later after his resurrection, he understands God's grace. Here's a man who would use his authority and power, and now encountering the resurrected Christ, he carries the cross, proclaims the gospel, and end of his life, he's crucified, he's martyred. But backward, the tradition teaches us, because he says, I am not worthy to die like my master. Where did that come from? He was sweetly broken. But you gotta ask this question, right? God, Peter still denied you. He betrayed you. That's sin. The Bible says, whoever does not acknowledge me in front of people, I will not acknowledge you in front of my Father. Jesus denied. Peter denied. What's the difference with Peter and Judas? Because right after this, we're told about Judas. Judas, after he finding out who Jesus is, he returns the 30 silver. He's filled with regret, just like Peter. He's filled with guilt and shame, just like Peter. But he goes and he takes his own life. We're told that he was not in the faith. So the question becomes, what's the difference between Peter and Judas? We're told on Good Friday afternoon from noon to 3 p.m. Matthew 27 verses 45 through 46 says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we're told in verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. We're told from noon to 3 p.m. on Friday afternoon, darkness covered the city of Jerusalem. This was not a cloud cover. In the middle of the day, there's darkness. And Jesus cries out at the very end, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he dies. Humiliated, fashion, naked and bloody. And we're told this scene as darkness covered for 3 hours. What does that mean? Church, how do we communicate pain? You ask your mom, how painful was it to give birth to me? You can't describe it, I'm told. It's impossible. It's so painful, you want to die. You know my wife being such a gentle person, but boy, when Joy came along, I saw a different side of her on that bed. I said, who is this woman? How do you communicate pain? How do you describe in words of your child suffering emotionally, physically? How do you communicate that? Well, the Bible communicates God's wrath upon his son as darkness. Because on that cross, God's wrath came upon his son. All sin. And we're told in 2 Corinthians, Jesus actually became sin on the cross. He became the most hideous, repulsive, grotesque thing before his father. And he describes that as, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was a separation between God the Son and God the Father, which the Bible says it's hell. Separation from God. And that's why Peter is who he is at this time when this letter is written. Peter's failure, no loyalty. When push comes to shove, it was self-protection. To save Peter and all of us who disown him, Jesus remained committed and loyal to God. When he was ridiculed by the religious leaders, by slapping and spitting, Jesus did not retaliate. When Pilate said, I have the power to release you, Jesus remained silent, even though his power is eternal and supreme. When soldiers slapped him and beat him and to say prophesize, he did not retaliate, although he could have called upon 1,000 legions of angels. And on the cross, people dared Jesus to prove himself, mocking, and even the thieves joining in this ridicule. The creator of the universe was being mocked by and being belittled by his own creatures, but Jesus did not come down from the cross. Why? All he said was, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He went to the cross knowing what Peter would do. He went to the cross knowing everything you and I would do. That's the gospel. You see, Jesus' faithfulness is imputed unto us by faith. His perfect life of obedience and our sins and rightful punishment for sins was imputed on our Savior who was sinless. That's the gospel. But what about Judas? What was the difference? Peter wept bitterly. He had regrets. It ached to discover what he did. Judas returned the 30 silver. He grieved. He too overcame with shame. But he took his own life. But only Peter is restored by Jesus. Why? It's sovereign grace. This is what Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22:32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like a wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. But I prayed for you. That's election language. That's God's sovereign grace. I have chosen you. And because of my blood, you will fail. You will fall. But you will never fall out of my hand. And this is the gospel. You know, Peter, by this time, the pillar of faith, early church leader. I was reading Matthew's writing. I said, Matthew, why? Why put this story? Take it out. I have some other stories. Healing and 3,000 people coming to faith when I preached. Come on, Matthew. But I believe Peter wanted it. Because Peter wanted to show that he's a vessel of God's grace alone. That God does indeed save sinners. That is the message of Good Friday. The cross made a failure to his friend. I don't know where you are here this evening, your relationship with Jesus. But the gospel is for all. Do you fail over and over? Do you hate yourself? You look in the mirror and says, how could I again? Come to the feet of Jesus this evening. Find freedom and forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of Peter. Lord, if I put myself in his shoes, it's so embarrassing, so degrading. And yet it's such a perfect picture of the gospel. We thank you, like Peter, that you went to the cross knowing that everything that we would do. Nothing surprises you, even what we will do in the future. What amazing grace. Father, I pray for those who are in Christ that we would find true freedom today. A freedom that leads like Peter, who is willing to die on the cross upside down for his Savior's sake. Help us tonight as we partake in communion. Help us to see our stronghold and secure position in Jesus Christ, that we can never be separated from your loving hands. Help us. Help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.